If you'll pray with me. Father, as we come to you this morning to hear your word, it is our prayer that you will speak plainly to our hearts, that we can know that we've been with you and that we can be better prepared for the days ahead. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Trying to get ready for this has been a challenge. Anybody who does take an opportunity to speak, can understand sometimes the intimidation that can be felt. And there was no lack of intimidation in trying to be prepared. And I would even dare say that my efforts are incomplete because I feel a bit unsettled about it, about this topic, about being able to speak with any sense of thorough understanding. And so to that point, it's my hope and intention that as we move through this discussion about faith in the context of what's written in James is that you employ the thoughts and the ideas that come to your mind in a way to carry the difference that may be lacking in what I don't bring. Because I feel it different today for some reason. There is a book with the title With the Old Breed, written by, you know it, Mike. So the book is written by a man named E.B. Sledge. He was from Alabama and was engaged in World War II with the Marines. He had the opportunity to train as an officer, chose not to do that, and rather enlisted, and started as a grunt. And in his basic training and preparation, began to, become aware that he's going to be engaged with I believe it was the first Marines. Let me look just to be clear. So he joined as an enlisted man in K Company, 3rd Battalion, 5th Marines, 1st Marine Division. He served as a mortarman in the Pacific Theater. His introduction into battle was at Peleliu, if I'm saying that correctly. Became known as some of the hardest fighting the Marines had done. What was assumed to take a matter of days to take this particular island took weeks. And in his book, E.B. Sledge describes two questions that he has and a fear that many people can recognize should you be in similar shoes. And one is, in the face of conflict, in the face of battle, will I turn? Will I faint? Will I give way? Will I be a coward? The second question is, will I remember what I've been trained to do? How I've been trained. And after his first conflict at Peleliu, he said, I knew the answer to the first one. Because, let me rephrase that. The first question was, would I turn as a coward? The second is, will I die? That's a better description of the two questions. And he said, I was more fearful of failing the first than of dying. But will I perform? And after the first battle, he said, I only remained with the second question. Because I knew that my training had been sufficient. And I knew that I would perform. Now the only question that remained for him is, will he survive? Which, as he wrote a book, obviously he did. But I would dare say that this might be a question that many of us as Christians entertain. And here it is, you know, in faith, in our particular part of the world, life has been very easy in contrast to what it could be. Now, that is not to say that people don't suffer, that you yourself, that I don't have challenges that are disturbing, problematic, we wish would go away, more, you know, things that are much more than just a minor inconvenience. Should I buy the generic or should I really get the craft? You know, our problems are more significant than that. But in contrast, living in this country, staying alive, surviving, I am not going to say that it is easy to accomplish, but I will say that by and large, there is probably not a legitimate threat to our existence in a physical, material, emotional, and spiritual fashion. Michelle was talking to me this morning about an interview that she had listened to recently about an individual who had defected from North Korea. And as this woman has moved to the United States, the success and even the attitudes of what American citizens entertain to be oppression, she says, is tremendously sad. And as she began to describe in her interview what life was like for her in North Korea, you would hardly be able to not be embarrassed. Imagine being taught that you cannot say, you should not say, you will not know what it is to love someone. Imagine not being taught that by the people who bring you into this world. Imagine parents convinced of the idea that they don't love their child. The only love that you can demonstrate is to the government. That's the only legitimately allowed expression. Now, is that to say that in their own heart of hearts they don't experience love? I cannot go there. I do not know. It would be difficult to imagine not having some self-evident idea. When Mackenzie was born, my first one, with each of our pregnancies, I'll be honest, I was rather ambivalent about the experience of Michelle's pregnancy. I mean, I could see that it was taking place. I remember with each of the children, she would be excited. I can feel the baby moving. Give me your hand. Awesome. But the moment that Mackenzie was delivered, the umbilical cord had not even been separated. That ambivalence evaporated. I didn't ask for it. I didn't know. My dad did not say, now, Matt, this is what will happen. You know, while your mother was pregnant with you, I really, you know. But when you came into the world, it changed. I never got that. Now, my dad loves his family. But he never told me, this is what it'll feel like. This is what it will be like. So this is my own independent experience. And when Mackenzie broke into this world, I couldn't help but love her. Nobody had to tell me. It was self-evident. And then, to make matters worse, I make the promise that every father can't help but make, knowing you can never keep it, and that is, I'll never let anything happen to you. And then it repeats with each birth. Brooklyn and Lauren come along. Savannah comes. There's nothing that I can do there except experience that. My little mini-me comes into our world, and it's the same thing. There is a self-evident love that I can't stop. Anyway, it comes along. But back to the story of this individual from North Korea. Imagine never being able to physically or being encouraged to not demonstrate this sort of love. And then to come and see a contrast of so many other experiences in this country compared to there. The trials that we may think at present that we face here, in contrast, are overwhelmed by what this individual described in North Korea, and then the effect that it has on the person experiencing that trial. This to illustrate, trials change who we are, what we are, and what we understand about ourselves. Would you agree? And so when James says this, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, we can understand that this is an encouragement, that this is for our benefit. Now, in the context of a larger paradigm, and this is an assumption that we all are on the same page, that there is, from a biblical worldview, that there is a creator who spoke creation into existence and created humanity. And we know that in contrast to this righteous creator, there is the enemy who is also of creation, but who took into his own mind to take the place of the creator. Ezekiel tells us that iniquity was found in his heart. And as a result of these things, sin has entered into this world, as illustrated in what takes place in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And therein lies the source of conflict in this world that we experience. Some in our North American version, some in the North Korean version. You know, and obviously a lot of varieties between, right? Because North Korea might be worse than us, it doesn't mean that we don't count. In verse 3 there of our scripture reading, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and then we are to let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As Brandon described earlier, some of these steps that we can be taking to improve our health, when we use the illustration like next week, you're probably not going to go out and start exercising and begin with a 24-mile effort, right? Now, what in good reason tells you that you would not do that? You can't. I mean, you can already recognize there is a limitation to actually being able to do that in a way that's not detrimental. But we also understand the context and the concept of exercise as progressive growth, stamina, and ability. Do we agree? And this same illustration is used to describe our spiritual growth. Conveniently, it's been a pleasure in this country, by and large. People can argue about religion, but there's little risk that you won't be fed as a result of that argument, much less worse outcomes. But The events taking place in our world recently, and in particularly in our country recently, illustrate that there's some stress that are requiring and may require people to make decisions that are not so pleasant to stomach. But they are not brand new, are they? And we have other illustrations from around the world of people dealing with these sorts of challenges already, that we, by God's grace, maybe we've not yet had to encounter. So, E.B. Sledge, in his endeavor and in his involvement in World War II, comes back a changed individual. He knows, number one, Mark, that his training has served him well because he performed. While in the midst of battle, it doesn't even have to be battle, but in his example, in his life, even in the midst of battle, the second nature of the training that was drilled into him allowed him to perform even under the threat of loss of life. And you, for many of us, we can think about the way that we perform when we operate our vehicles. How many get in there and go like, now, the D means drive. No, you just like, I pull it down three clicks, right? And you don't even think about that. And then while you're looking out the window, you turn the radio on. Or while you're traveling down the interstate, you don't have to even probably look at the speedometer to be within 5 or 10 miles of your accurate speed, right? It looks like I'm doing about 70. Now, when Brayton's in the back seat, I'm like, Daddy, what's the speed limit? You know, he's working off of empiric values, not estimations. But, you know, we have this tendency, this ability to learn and to gain. And as we start walking for 30 minutes, that doesn't mean that in a matter of months, maybe we actually could do 24 miles. But this persistent effort at training, at growth, at achieving improvement is valuable because it works, correct? We all know when we work in the yard, cleaning up leaves or in the spring, that if you've not done that in a while, your hands may be a little tender. But if you've done that repetitively, you know you develop these calluses, this ability to tolerate work, you know, in a physical manner. The same thing for mental work. And I would make the proposition the same thing for our spiritual life. So just like E.B. Sledge, concerned about whether or not he would perform, concerned about whether or not he would survive, that we have the same question for us spiritually. Same questions. By God's word, we understand that controversy exists between good and evil. These elements are not simply an ethical or philosophical explanation of human behavior and events. When our daughter was born, stillborn, we could explain it scientifically. We could explain the failure of a successful birth scientifically, but we could not explain the violation of expectations and the experience of pain and hurt and loss with an algorithm. How do you weigh your pain? How do you weigh your fear? I would say more or less by a heuristic kind of a rule of thumb, whether or not you're able to function. I could or could not get out of bed. I could or could not think about something else. I could or could not move because I was paralyzed with fear, right? That conflict, that friction, is at the heart, in my opinion, of Satan's efforts to destroy God's creation. He does not need us to know that he exists. He only, from a strategic standpoint, only needs us to remain distracted. This controversy existing between the Creator and his described angels, the enemy, Satan, and his fallen angels, and we as humanity experience this as we hang in the balance. So our faith is tested. Why does this matter? As our world, and then more personally as our own existence, is exposed to these challenges that can baffle our mind and intimidate our heart, the self-evident autonomy demonstrates our independent nature as designed and created by God. It also tends to reflect the fallen human nature and our tendencies towards selfishness as well. Because when threatened with our existence, one of our first thoughts may be just like Private Sledge. Am I going to die? Self-preservation. God's word tells us to not be consumed with our life. Don't be concerned about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Don't you know that our Creator is aware when a sparrow falls and he's counted the hairs on your head? Don't you know? Easy to say, easy to repeat, different to choose to live by. But this is where our faith is being tested, where our faith and our patience is having its perfect work. Because this stress, this challenge to our faith is changing us. We have the opportunity to be changed, not only by God's word, but by the lived out experience in our life and the circumstances that fall our way. Many of you know with your children, and many of you as the children of parents will understand this as well. Parents, we don't always have to solve our children's problems, correct? And why do we not always solve their problems? They have to learn. Now, it's not that we can't do anything about it, but it's more than just fixing the problem that seems to be the issue in front of us. We can, as adults, solve a problem, you know, for our littles. But as you pointed out, the more important element is that they learn. And not always just because that's what you want them to do. Because none of us are surprised there's a possibility that we might not be here tomorrow, right? I mean, a catastrophic health issue, a car crash, I mean, anything could take us out. And was your child got to be left with? No, it ain't going to be you. As our children were born, when Mackenzie, well, so you know the promise I said I made when Mackenzie was born, I'll never let anything happen to you. Now, she's 18 months older than Brooklyn and Lauren, and for 18 months, I was scared something was going to happen to her. Because I got to keep that promise, Ralph. At the same time, I know I can't keep that promise. Not with 100% fidelity. I can't guarantee it. My dad is at home when the twins are born, and I share with him my dilemma that I am troubled and not even able to really enjoy Mackenzie because of this fear. Dad, what do you do? Because it never occurred to me that you might have experienced the same thing. Never occurred to me growing up. And I don't want my children to see my fear of what might happen influence them and their life in a way that's detrimental. Dad, help me understand. He says, Matthew, the only thing that I can tell you is every time we come to your house, it's harder to leave. That was no help. What I did come away from this conversation is I still have to decide. So I began to look for some principles that would help me get a handle on this question. And one of them reflects around the illustration that I just offered you. Is that one of my duties is to make my children ready to leave this home. And of course, that's at different times in life, that means different things. Because if I were to go, or Michelle were to go suddenly, what have I done to prepare my children at that point for the coming days after that event? And that's where the faithfulness can come in. But this experience helped me accept that I can't control everything. I can only give my best effort. You can't control everything, and you can only give your best effort. But if we can't solve, or even better, if we choose not to always solve the problems of our children, guess who else might behave similarly? Our Creator Himself obviously doesn't resolve all of our own problems. And why? The testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. And let that have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete. As much as this church in particular talks about taking your character to heaven, who can describe the forge, the anvil, and the hammer that may be used to do that? Have you guys ever seen blacksmiths work? The thing that intimidates me the most about that is the anvil. Because you've got an assortment of hammers that can be used to do the shaping. But there's a reason that anvil is behind it. Because something has to be able to absorb the force that's being used to shape that metal. And it's done with the idea of creating something beautiful, useful. This conflict of evil and sin in this world has been addressed by different philosophies. Reading some last night about atheism and kind of the argument for morality or for trouble. It's easy. It's an easy argument philosophically to eliminate evil, because it's just a difference of opinion. But again, let evil affect you to the point it causes pain. What philosophy binds that wound up? We cannot ignore pain. If you can, please tell me how. But our faith is being tested. It may inflict, it may require us to suffer pain for our improvement, according to God's word, according to His plan and His intentions. Faith is not only for the sinner. If you travel back with me in time and in God's word into the Garden of Eden, faith was required and expected of Adam and Eve. Even in their state of perfection, God gave the instructions that of any tree in the garden that I've given you to eat, you may eat, except this one. I don't know just how potentially ignorant Adam and Eve may have been. Ignorant in the sense of unaware, not stupid. But is it reasonable to think they may have been ignorant of sin, right? Because they'd not experienced it, right? I'm ignorant of being a millionaire, right? I have no idea. Imagine in the Garden of Eden being essentially ignorant of a personal experience of sin. To maintain that, to retain that, requires faith in what God has instructed. Would you agree or no? So faith is demanded by Adam and Eve as humanity's parents in perfection. Another example is given in the life of Jesus Christ. He says, I can only do what my God in heaven has told me to do. Jesus Christ's life depended on faith. So we have these two examples in specifics, much less our own experience of understanding that faith is required of us in the fallen nature, and that faith will continue to test us, to purge us, to redeem us, and to build us into what God wants. Now, all of these things are easy to say. As life continues to unfold, the challenge of following through may bring us into a more intimate contact of these hammers and these anvils to shape us. Romans 5:35. Excuse me, 5, verse 3 and 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, these are saying the same things as the scripture from James was. But we are given another opportunity to look at hope. Because when we are in the middle of suffering, at whatever form, whatever version, whatever level, whether it's a smaller version of suffering because of illness, or potentially a much larger version of suffering because events may change the way your life and your existence is. What is at the end of that faith is hope for a return to health, for relief from this weight, for a relief from this burden. And God's word gives us that hope that there is a broader plan, a broader intention, a broader utility for the instrument that this life, that God is allowing this life to mold us into. There are some examples in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, that I'd like to look at just real quickly. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Down into verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. God may ask us to do things where we may not know exactly where we are going. In verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Our faith causes and demands of us action. We may have to refuse to be called what we've been known as. We may have to choose to actually suffer affliction. But we can do so because we can esteem the reproach of Christ as greater riches. Paul gives examples that being in 2 Corinthians, being burdened beyond measure and above his strength. Not just like, yeah, we suffered a little bit of a storm in the boat. There's a difference in doing that and being in a storm that you think you're going to die. Now, I've talked a little bit about working in Alaska years ago. Now, in the flat, very stable land of Tennessee, it doesn't take much to rattle my cage on the Bering Sea. And you can watch The Deadliest Catch, and you can see what those fellas do, and I, as a witness, will say they're not making it up. To fish in 30-foot waves caused me a little distress. Our boat was the Charlie Brown boat of the crab fleet. And it was scary. More than once I was told, you don't beat the ocean, she just doesn't kill you. And I believe it. To be fishing in an area or just in, you know, to be fishing, just in the where our boat could be located, to know, should the boat capsize and I'm not in my survival suit, I've got 5 minutes at best. Because the water will just suck the life out of you. You can be at the surface of the water and you will die of hypothermia at this time during the season. And a survival suit, don't begin to think that it gives you any measure of comfort. It allows you to suffer longer. It's not like you're laying there in your sleeping bag and your comforter with the heater on. No, you float longer cold. Paul, burdened above his own strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. He's got an anvil and a hammer, stressing him, proving him, trying him. And Satan will make no small advantage of these efforts with us. If it takes only him to distract us with our stomach, so be it. If he has to challenge us with the threat of life, so be it. He does not care. We cannot be surprised. I'll close with this. Second Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. But let patience, let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Christ tells us in Matthew 6, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body. Look at the birds of the air. What can you add? What can I add by worrying? I don't know about you. I'm a professional worrier. Professional. Therefore, do not worry saying what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what we will wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of this will be added to you. God has made this promise. And as we continue through this life, as these days unfold, as circumstances provide us opportunities, we have the ability to continue to grow in understanding our faith and to be built into the character that God desires.